All right, good morning. This morning we're going to talk about an interesting topic that some of you will like and others will not. It's just the reality. But how do you navigate your day-to-day life? Right? So every one of us, no matter who you are, you've figured out daily routines, schedules, you have appointments. Right? Maybe you make a list of what you need to do, or maybe you're just anti and opposed to lists because people think that's a great idea. Maybe you just go from one commitment to the next. Like I have this, now I have this, now I have this. And some of us, you're organized, or even if you're not organized, you have figured out a way to navigate from day to day, week to week, month to month, year to year, and you keep moving forward. But the question that I feel like the Holy Spirit's highlighting today is, are you interruptible? Are you interruptible? Have you given God permission to get your attention or to redirect your focus as he desires? Are you interruptible? Whenever or however he wants. We're going to look at a passage that looks at this to a degree in Acts chapter 10. And so if you guys have your Bibles, you can open up there. And we're going to start in verse 1. It says, at Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day at about 3 p.m, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius. Cornelius stared at him in fear. What is it, Lord? He asked. And the angel answered, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea. All right, so where's Caesarea? All right, there's a map. It's 77 miles sort of northwest of Jerusalem, okay? And Joppa is where Peter's at, which is almost 40 miles to Caesarea. All right, it's like 38, 39 miles to Caesarea. Cornelius is a centurion. He's part of the Roman military. He's a Gentile. But he also is God-fearing. He has a belief that there is a God. And part of how he sort of honors that God is he's generous with his finances, and he also is a man of prayer. And that's noted. On this particular occasion, he's just hanging out. And an angel shows up, and he's scared to death, right? And the reality is the angel has good news. He says, hey, your prayers and your gifts have been noted. They're significant. They've been noticed by God. And this is what you need to do. Send for this guy named Peter, who's in Joppa right now, staying at another guy, Simon the Tanner's house. Send for him. He doesn't give him any other details. He didn't say why to send for him. He doesn't say this is what's going to happen if you send for him. He just says, send for this man. Cornelius doesn't know Peter. My guess is Cornelius doesn't even know that Peter exists, right? Just looking at the text. It's like he doesn't know that Peter's significant in any way, shape, or form. But the Holy Spirit or the angel of the Lord is saying, send for this person. And what does Cornelius do? It says, when the angel who spoke to him, verse 7, had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants, and he told them everything that had happened. And he sent them to Joppa. All right, so he ultimately does what the angel told him to do. He's walking in obedience, and he's walking in the fear of the Lord. Very simple. He sends these men to Joppa to get Peter. Verse 9, about noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry. Anybody get hungry when you start praying? Yeah. And wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to the earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. All right, let's do the step back. Why is Peter in Joppa? Anybody know? No, he went to Lydda, and he had a sense that the Lord was calling him to go to Lydda, right? And so, actually, Steve, can you go back to that map? So Lydda's right here, okay? So Peter was in Jerusalem, and he felt like he was supposed to go to Lydda. And in Lydda, he met a man named Aeneas, who had been crippled for like 8 years, I believe it is. Yeah, 8 years. And with a word, he spoke healing into Aeneas' life. Well, it sent ripples all around the area that there's something new and exciting happening in town. And at the same time, or just recently after that, in Joppa, there was a woman that everybody loved. Her name was Dorcas, or Tabitha. And she died. And so the disciples in Joppa heard that Peter was in Lydda, and they sent for him to come and see if he could do anything for Dorcas. Peter goes to Joppa, and not only could he do something, but he raised her from the dead. All right, good day. All right. And after he raised her from the dead, he decided to stay in Joppa for a while. It doesn't say, the text doesn't say why he decided to stay there. It just says he decided to stay in Joppa. Okay? So he's in Joppa. He's this particular day, he goes up on the rooftop to pray. It probably was a regular part of his routine, right? And while he's there, he gets hungry. And in the midst of his hunger, he has a trance or a vision, right? So he's still awake. It's not like he's unconscious. He's not sleeping, but he has this vision from heaven. And in the vision, it's a purely peculiar vision, right? There's this sheet that comes down. It has all these animals that are on it that he would consider as a Jewish man that they would be unclean to eat. And then he hears the voice of the Lord that says, "Get up, kill, and eat." And Peter's like, "No way, right? I will never eat anything that's considered unclean." It's as if it's a test from the enemy, right? That's coming at him saying, "Do this thing that you know you're not supposed to do." And Peter thinks he has the right response. And then it says, the angel of the Lord says, "Don't call anything unclean that God has made clean." And this happened three times. And Peter's up there trying to figure out, what does this mean? Has God ever spoken to you something and then you're still trying to figure out what does it really mean? Right? I think that's a lot of our process is God, he speaks, he reveals something, and it sort of sits out on a platter. If we take it, it just invites us to go deeper into greater revelation and understanding, right? That's what's happening for Peter. He doesn't know what God's really talking about. Verse 17, it goes on. It says, "While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. And while Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, 'Simon, three men are looking for you. So get up, go downstairs, and don't hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them.'" Very clear, very specific, right? Peter's just processing the vision, and the three guys show up, and the Lord says, "These guys are from me." Why would that be questionable for Peter? Because they're Gentiles. He's not supposed to associate with them. Why does God have to go out of his way to make a point for Peter to change what he normally would do? Right? But the Lord's specific. "Get up, go downstairs, don't hesitate to go with them. I have sent them." God's doing something bigger than what your experience is or what you know is right or good, right? Verse 21, "Peter went down and said to the men, 'I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come?' Notice God doesn't tell Peter why these guys are looking for him or what it's all about. He just says, go downstairs and go with them. The men say in verse 22, we have come from Cornelius, the centurion. He's a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to ask you to come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say. Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. Even that, according to the law, Peter wasn't supposed to do. The next day, Peter started out with them. Some of the believers from Joppa went along. The following day, he arrived in Caesarea. So realize they're walking. So they're walking 40 miles, right? It takes more than a day in order to do that. It's a commitment for Peter to actually go do what they're asking him to do. The following day, he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. Note that. The faith of Cornelius, was there a messenger that went ahead and said, he's coming? No. He trusted that because he asked at the behest of the angel of the Lord, Peter would indeed come. So he went ahead and he gathered all of his family and his friends because they really wanted to hear what this man was going to say, who they don't know anything about. And as Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him, fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up and he said, stand up. I am only a man myself. All right. So Peter goes, Cornelius starts to worship him when he comes into the room. And Peter's like, hey, no, you got the wrong thing. I'm just a guy like you. Nothing special. I'm only a man myself. While talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. And he said to them, you are well aware that it is against our law, the Jewish law, right, for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. What's the real purpose of the vision that Peter had? Is it just about food? Is it about food? Yeah, it is, right? Because there were certain things that Gentiles could eat that Jewish people could not. And if you're going to associate with Gentiles, probably God's saying it's probably okay to eat those things, which came out later, right? But the overarching thing is don't call the Gentiles unclean, right? Based on all of your history and tradition that said they are unclean. They're not unclean because I say they're not unclean. It's a really strong message. Verse 29, it says, so when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent me? Get that? Peter still doesn't even know why he's really there. Cornelius answered in verse 30, he says, 3 days ago, I was in my house praying at this hour at 3 p.m. Suddenly, a man in shining clothes stood before me, said, Cornelius, God has heard your prayers and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the home of Simon the Tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. Isn't it interesting? I just think, like, if that happened to any of us, would you be ready with a word? Do you have it? Right? It doesn't seem like the Holy Spirit has given Peter any clue as what he's supposed to share. But in the moment, he knows exactly what to say. I think that's scriptural. Peter began to speak. He says, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. You know the message God sent to the peoples of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. And all the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. So ultimately, Peter, he shares the gospel. He shares what Jesus commanded him to share, to go and make disciples, right? Sharing everything that I have taught you to share. 44 says, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. Say what? The Holy Spirit just fell on a bunch of Gentiles. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. So while Peter's speaking, he's just sharing the simple gospel message about Jesus. What does God do? He pours out the Holy Spirit, just like on Pentecost, right? On these people who are gathered who don't know him, right? How do they know the Holy Spirit was poured out? They start speaking in tongues and prophesying, right? The circumcised believers that were with Peter, who came along for the ride, were astonished. Like, how is this happening, right? It goes on, it says, Peter said in verse 47, surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. Right? So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. I love it that Peter, in the midst of, he shares the gospel message. He doesn't know what's going to happen. But in the midst of simply sharing, he sees the Holy Spirit start working on the people. And he recognizes that God's doing something bigger than what I could ever imagine. He doesn't panic. He says, if God's pouring out the Holy Spirit upon them, then I'm going to obey the commandment that Jesus gave us to baptize those in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, right? I'm going to baptize them. And that's what they do. And then he says yes to staying there. It wasn't like, okay, I'll go and I'll do this one thing, but now I'm going to go back to my traditions, my religion that says I'm not supposed to associate with you. Something happened in the mix where God got Peter's attention and said, hey, there is a new policy. Don't call something unclean that I haven't declared unclean. It's okay to stay. It's okay to fellowship. It's okay to be together. What's the point for this message? My point is Peter was interruptible. He recognized the voice and the activity of the Lord and responded even when he didn't fully understand what the Lord was doing. He obeyed God and went with the men sent by Cornelius even when it went against everything that he had believed or what he considered lawful behavior. God interrupted it, right? He shared the gospel and was ready with a word when asked to share. And he recognized the move of the Holy Spirit and partnered with and blessed what God was doing. It's pretty amazing. When Peter went up on the rooftop to pray, do you think he was thinking he was going to Caesarea that day? No. It was the farthest thing from his mind. But God interrupted his schedule. And God interrupted his tradition. God interrupted his religion, right? And God interrupted his mindset. What about you and me? Are you willing to be interrupted by God? Are you willing for him to interrupt your schedule? Are you willing for him to interrupt your traditions? They're not rhetorical questions, right? And they're different. Some of us are, we're okay if God comes and messes up my schedule a little bit. But some of us, we are really ground into the things that we would call our traditions, right? Or our religion. This is how we've always done it. This is what it looks like to love God, to honor him, to live for him. Is it okay if God comes and interrupts that? Are you okay with that? Are you willing to have God interrupt your mindsets? The way you think. Peter trusted the goodness and the faithfulness of God more than his schedule, tradition, religion, and mindsets. How can I make a statement like that? Based on what he did. He didn't understand what God was doing, but he was willing to partner with God and trusting that God, if God's going to interrupt me, he's always good, he's always faithful. I can trust him. Even though what he's asking me to do, to go to Caesarea, makes no sense. Based on everything I've learned my whole life. Cornelius and his family and friends received salvation because Peter was interruptible. And the church as they knew it in the day would never be the same again because Peter was interruptible. And Peter experienced the joy and power of the Lord as he saw God move in power in a new and fresh way because he was interruptible. What if Peter said no? What if Peter said, this can't be God? Because it goes against everything that I've been taught as a good Jewish boy. It has to be the enemy trying to trick me. The truth is, if God interrupts you, I should say the truth according to Phil Smith, I believe that if God interrupts you, it's going to be good. And I also believe that God, if God interrupts you, it's going to be challenging. It's not going to be easy. And if God interrupts you, you're already equipped for what he has or what he's leading you into. That's what I saw with Peter. He didn't know what he was getting into, but he was already ready to give the message and to share the gospel. That wasn't hard for him. And he was able to recognize when the Holy Spirit's actually moving and what to do in that situation. I felt like the Lord wanted me to share a couple stories that highlight it just from a personal perspective. And so they both have to do with schedule in a sense. But the first is probably a week and a half ago, 2 weeks ago, I was out with Jesse, my youngest son, and we were playing basketball, and we were just time to go in, right, for his bedtime or whatever. And we live across the street from a park, and I happened to glance, and I saw a person who it sort of looked like they were in a wheelchair, but I couldn't really tell. Like, it could have been a walker type thing. I just didn't know what it was. And it caught my attention out of the corner of my eye. And I knew I'm responsible for Jesse. I need to get him inside. I need to get him going, that kind of stuff. And so, but it caught me. So it struck me. So I did everything I needed to do with Jesse. And at the same time, I couldn't let it go. I felt like I got to at least see what's happening at the park, because why would the Holy Spirit get my attention in that way? I've prayed for many people in the park. So this isn't a new thing. It's like sometimes God, he highlights people. I've shared stories here before. I felt like, though, I need to get Jesse in the house and get him all situated, and then I need to let Lisa know that I'm going to actually go when normally I would be helping Jesse finish up his stuff, right? And so I did all that. And then I go out and I start to walk towards the park where I had seen this person, and he's not there. And I was like, well, maybe, what did I see, you know? And I felt like the Holy Spirit said, just keep walking. And so I kept walking through the park, looking, just scanning the whole park, right? I'm thinking if this guy was in a wheelchair or in a walker, he could not move that fast, right? And yet the reality is I scanned the whole park. I didn't see the guy. I walked through the, I don't know if you, like a park, like, it's like a diagonal, right? This isn't going to make sense for people on the podcast, but basically I took the diagonal this way. I came back around this way and I kept looking. And then all of a sudden I see the guy shoot in an automatic wheelchair and he's going, it seems like 20 miles an hour, right? That's what it felt like. Out of the bushes is what it seemed like because he came down a separate path that I didn't even know was there, right? And so he's booking down the sidewalk now, going down this way. And I'm like, God, what am I going to do? Right? So I debated, do I start running after the guy? Right? And so I picked up my pace a little bit. I'm like, he's probably going to stop at the basketball courts or something like that just to stop. He just kept going. So he passes the park and he gets down to a stop sign and he finally stops. And I said, hey, excuse me. And he turns and he looks at me and he has like a blank stare on his face. I said, hey, I noticed you. I was playing basketball with my son at my house. I looked across. I noticed you. And I just wanted to see. I see now that you're in a wheelchair. What happened? And he looked at me blankly. And I was like, maybe he doesn't understand English. And so then I started to try speaking Spanish. He said, I hear you. And I was like, oh, okay. And so ultimately, I love because God, it's always fun when God invites you to interact with somebody because you never know what's going to happen. And God has such a sense of humor and he knows everything that's like going on inside of you as well. But the reality is I said, hey, would you tell me what happened? And he said, I've had 12 strokes and 2 heart attacks. And that's why I'm in this wheelchair. I said, well, would it be okay to pray for your healing? He said, if you want to. I said, okay. And so I just prayed for him right there. And just a quick prayer and a blessing. And then he said, okay, I got to go. I said, okay, bless you. I've never seen the man before. I've never seen the man since. But God interrupted my schedule, my normal routines, so that I could at least meet this person. I believe every time we pray, something happens, right? He didn't get up out of the wheelchair and start running around. It didn't seem like he felt anything as I prayed. He was taken. Like I knew something was going on for him, but it'd be hard to describe what that was here. The reality is I know his name. I know a little bit of his story, and I've been praying for him ever since, right? God's doing something. He interrupted me. Another one was really simple. I was in the church office, and normally I drive over to the post office box. But for whatever reason, this day I had some time, but I felt like the Lord said, walk there. And I'm like, why walk there? I never walk there. It's not that far. It's like 4 or 5 blocks, right? So I could easily walk there. But why? I felt the prompting of the Holy Spirit, walk there. And so I walked to the post office, and when I get to the post office, it was really cool because there's a woman named Donna. She is a professional money collector, and she hangs out in front of the post office. And she, I've just gotten to know her over the years, and she is an amazing woman. She's not a believer. She's sort of actually opposed to prayer, but the reality is she loves seeing me. And I like seeing her. I haven't seen her for a while. She's usually there in the mornings. And so it was rare that she would be there that time of day. But anyway, we had a great conversation and just interaction. Nothing special other than she was there at the time that I was there. I walk around the block and I keep coming back to go back to the office. And as I get to the corner of 4th and what is that? Probably C or something like that. There's a guy that I know. He's a pastor of Soma Church, and he has an office near ours, and he was just walking down the street, and I got to hang out with him for 10 minutes, just say, how's life, that kind of thing. And it's that kind of thing that I note with the Lord is that he's well aware of our time. He's well aware of our schedules. He's well aware how long it would take me to walk to the post office, to walk back, to get to the corner at the same time that Paul's coming down the road. Make sense? There's something God was doing that day. And ultimately, the question as I looked at this message is, am I interruptible in terms of my routines, right? How I normally do things. Is it okay for God to get my attention and suggest that I do it in a different way? And what I saw in this encounter is I got to have two great conversations with people that I really care about and respect, and one's a believer and one's not, right? It's that simple. It doesn't have to be this big, huge thing. We think about a passage like this with Peter, and it's like, okay, can God interrupt me so that I would go to another town? I would change my schedule. Okay, bye, Lise. I got to go. I'm going to, Los Angeles for the next few days. Yeah, it went really good. I'm going to stay, right? Have fun, right? Like, could God interrupt our lives that way? I think sometimes we see negative things happen in our lives that interrupt us, right? I think of Terry Osterholt, like I shared about this morning, right? So she had this nerve condition. It has interrupted her whole life, right? Some of us have other medical conditions. It interrupts us. It shakes us up, right? That's not a God thing. I wouldn't say that that's from God. Will God use that for his good? Yep. He will. There's something that he can teach and strengthen and guide both Terry, but also anybody in this room right now, if you have a condition like that, where it's a wake-up call, or say you lose your job, right? And then, is God still good? Is he still on the throne? Is he capable of providing for you and showing you what to do, right? Those kinds of things, right? Again, it's an interruption in what you thought was going to happen. What you thought your life was going to look like. And then what happens when God interrupts you with holy laughter at work? Are you interruptible? Will you go where the Spirit's going? Right? Or, I don't know. The reality is, for some of us in the room or those listening on the podcast, we would answer the question, are you interruptible? No. I like things the way they are, right? For some of us, we would say, I want to be interruptible, but I know right now I'm really not. But I want to be. Others would say, I'm willing to be interrupted. I think that's probably most of us. And then others would say, wherever, whenever, however, come on, Holy Spirit, interrupt me. And the reality is comparison is never the goal, right? The goal is that you recognize where you're at. Where are you really at, right? And will you allow the Lord to move you on the continuum, right? So if you're like, no way. I don't want to be interrupted. Maybe the goal is to get to a point where I want to be interrupted. Would you allow the grace of the Lord to rest on you today to get you just to move this far? Or if you're at, I want to be, yeah, I want to be. Or yeah, wherever, whenever, however, right? That kind of thing. It's moving. If you think about all the people in Scripture that God partnered with, every single one of them was interruptible. How many lives were interrupted? Dramatically. Where they never went back and did the same thing again. Where it shifted who they hung out with or what they did. Where it shifted what they believed or thought was possible. Right? God's a God who interrupts our lives. But it's always for our good. The good news today is that God loves us. He would love you, even if you have no desire to be interruptible. His love's still on for you. It's not conditional. It's an unconditional love that's on for you. And simultaneously, the good news is that if you say yes to God, he will lead you into adventures that transform lives, transform systems, and release the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. It's just who he is. It's what he does. And so each of us has a choice. And it's not just today, because I'm talking about this. It's every day. Are you interruptible? And only you can answer that question. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you. I thank you for who you are. I thank you that you're always good. You're always for us. Thank you that you actually have a perspective that's farther reaching than I could ever imagine, that we could ever imagine. You see the whole big picture. You could see Simon Peter in Joppa and Cornelius in Caesarea at the same time. And you could set it up so that an angel of the Lord can come to Caesarea, and then when the guys are coming from Caesarea, that Peter has this vision on the rooftop. And that it's the perfect timing of connection. And you're the God who can break up our tradition and our religion and our mindsets when you know they get in the way of us from the truth, where it interferes. And yet we're so grounded in it because we've been taught that this is the right way. And so, Lord, I pray that you would just move on the people who are hearing the sound of my voice. Would you let them be authentic in their assessment of themselves, of whether or not they're interruptible? How much do they want to be in control, and how much will they trust you to take control? And Lord, I pray that that the reality is that our peace doesn't come from us being in control. It's a lie. Our peace only comes from the Prince of Peace, who has peace in the storm or in the calm. You always are peaceful. And so I pray that you would release a fresh peace even as we are here this morning from the Prince of Peace, and that you would begin to speak to us this week. Would you expose the ways that we're not interruptible? Expose the ways that we don't want to be interrupted. Expose the fears that we would have if we were to be interrupted. Expose the lies that we're believing about you, about your goodness or your faithfulness, right? Expose the lies we're believing about ourselves, about our inadequacy or inability to be able to know what to do if we were to be interrupted. Lord, we just give Holy Spirit permission to speak on this topic this week. And I just pray that you would guide us in wherever we're at in answering the question farther along the continuum to getting to the place that we trust you wholeheartedly, no matter when, whenever, wherever, however. We just want to be about what you're doing. Yeah. Thanks, Holy Spirit. Yeah, we just bless what you're doing even right now. Thanks for the way that you're moving on people, that you're speaking to individuals. We bless those interactions, those transactions. And we give you permission to keep going. And we celebrate in advance all the exciting adventures that you're going to lead individuals into. All the ways that we're going to learn more about who you really are, what you really care about. And all the ways we're going to learn more about ourselves as well. And we just ask that you would seal this word in Jesus' precious name. Amen.